pray for this wonderful weather. What a blessing to have a little bit of cooler weather and the rain. Father, thank you so much that we can gather here in this building to worship you together, to praise you together, to learn together, to fellowship, iron sharpening iron, as a family, because of you, Jesus. Thank you for truth. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the cross and the empty tomb. Thank you for everything you've done for us. There is no, we cannot thank you enough. No way can we thank you enough for everything you've done for us. Lord, I just pray, speak through me. Give me your words, Lord. I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be your words. I have no confidence in my flesh. I only have confidence in you. My faith is in you. All our faith is in you, Jesus. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Do a work in our hearts through these words of life that in your Holy Scriptures, your words of life, your message of love to us. I just pray that it will penetrate our hearts, refresh us, renew us. If anybody needs to come back, it will draw them back. Your goodness and your kindness and your love will draw them back. Break any bonds or chains that have a hold on us. Destroy them tonight. Free us. Free those who need to be free. I pray that if anybody needs to know you, that they will come to know you tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, just pour out your love in us tonight through your Holy Scriptures. Pour out your love. Just speak to us, each one of us. Grow us corporately and individually. I just pray that we'd be united in the bond of peace and love. And it's only because of your grace. It's only because of what you've done. It's only by your power. Happen. So thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for answering it. Thank you for your love and your patience with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Isaiah chapter 13. So Isaiah chapter 11 and 12 last week, we saw a picture, or not picture, but the reality of the millennial kingdom in chapter 11, the Lord's kingdom, 1,000-year reign here on earth. And then in 12, we saw the rejoicing because of that kingdom, the thanksgiving and the joy that the kingdom's that we're going to have in that kingdom. Now from chapter 13 to chapter 23, it's going to be a series of judgments on other nations. It's going to start with Babylon and kind of move west with the nations. Something I want to point out before we get into this, because we are mentioning Babylon. Isaiah, the world ruling empire at the time of Isaiah's prophecies, is Assyria. Babylon and The Medes and the Persians. Babylon is kind of like about the size of a tribe at this time. He's prophesying. The Medes and the Persians, smaller than that. They're really insignificant. The world ruling empire is Assyria. But the Lord, God, is outside the space-time continuum. So we have a horizon line. He does not. He sees the beginning to the end. So he's going to be prophesying through Isaiah to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, about Babylon. Now this is amazing prophecy, because when Isaiah is prophesying this to Israel, Babylon is nothing. But he's saying that Babylon is going to be their conqueror. He's going to come and conquer Judah. But they're nothing. But not only that, he's going to mention how the Medes and the Persian Empire is going to come destroy Babylon. But the Medes and the Persians probably just about the size of a family at this point. So This had to be amazing in Isaiah's time. Now we look back, of course, and we can see all this planned out and everything. We saw all this happen in history. But with Isaiah's time, you have to imagine when Isaiah is prophesying about Babylon and about the Medes and the Persians, that they're nothing right now. But he's going to be prophesying about the judgment against Babylon. This is after they conquered Judah. And this is a judgment on Babylon. So remember, we're starting with from chapter 13, starting with this chapter, about the chapter 23 is a series of judgments on different nations, starting with Babylon, moving kind of westward with different nations. So we're just going to tackle Babylon tonight. So verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, this burden, of course, would be the message, this prophecy he needs to deliver, and now he gets to deliver it. This burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Lift up a banner on a high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand, that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones to have that. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. Now, what he's already starting, this is a prophecy about the against Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. Remember, Babylon is about the time of Isaiah's prophecy. It's just about the size of a tribe, maybe. So this is an amazing prophecy. But God knows the beginning and the end, like I said. Now, what he's calling, though, what God is calling is the Medes and the Persians. He's calling an army against Babylon, and that army is the Medes and the Persians. The noise of a multitude, verse 4, in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters an army for battle. This would be the Medes and the Persians. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Now, I want to stop here real quick. Again, this is the Medes and the Persians he's talking about. He's gathering them. They're just about the size of a family at this time of the prophecy. Verses 4 and 5. Now, like a lot of prophecies with the minor and the major prophets and a lot of Isaiah's prophecies, there's a near and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment, which kind of like in Isaiah's time, is still kind of a far fulfillment to Isaiah, but we're going to classify it as the near fulfillment. The near fulfillment of this is what's going to happen is Babylon is going to become a great empire. Assyria is going to be destroyed. Babylon's going to take over, conquer Judah, which Isaiah is prophesying to. They're going to conquer Judah. And then later on, Babylon is going to be conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Now, this has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And I'll tell you, verse 5 indicates that. They come from a far country. Now, we're talking about the Medes and the Persians. From the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. So we got to understand this to understand the rest of this, because the rest of this is a far fulfillment prophecy. Near fulfillment and far fulfillment. But we're going to focus a lot on the far fulfillment. Now, the Medes and the Persians, it says that the nation that the army that he's bringing is from a far country. Now, technically, the Medes and the Persians are just next door neighbors to the Babylonians. So they're not from a far country. They're not from the end of heaven. And Babylon wasn't utterly destroyed. Babylon was actually taken in one piece by the Medes and the Persians. The people were destroyed. Many of the people were destroyed. They were enslaved. But actually, Babylon itself, the city, was actually taken in one piece. I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson at this point in Babylon was ruling. And he was a party animal. And the night they were taken, that's what they were doing. They were partying. And I won't go into all the detail because that really is not important. I'm just going to tell you a little bit on how the Medes and the Persians took Babylon. Babylon had a really big wall. And they can have chariots on the top of this wall. It was that big. And the Babylonians inside weren't really threatened, didn't feel threatened by any army on the outside. They actually knew the Medes and the Persians were a threat, but they didn't really care. So they went on with the party. Well, the Medes and the Persians knew they couldn't take the wall, couldn't take the city because of the wall. So what they did is they did it a sneaky way. They used their brains, some a little bit of engineering. There's this moat system. They stopped up the water. They've dropped the water level a little bit so they could sneak under the wall through this little opening that fed into the city. The water fed into the city through this opening, and they took it the city in one piece. More or less, they took it in one piece. So there wasn't an utter, a total destruction of Babylon at the time in the near fulfillment of this. But in the far fulfillment, in Revelation, the Antichrist's kingdom and the world in general is likened unto, is called a Babylon. In verses 17 in Revelation, we saw, and I know the youth, we just went through this, in chapter 17 in Revelation, it's called, we see a religious Babylon. And in chapter 18 of Revelation, we see the commercial Babylon. And we see the destruction of religious Babylon, which would be the apostate church. Remember when all the Christians are raptured, all the true believers are raptured? Religion is not null and void anymore. Matter of fact, I'm sure the people, we understand that the rest of the people that are left here after the rapture are going to become very religious at that point. But it's going to be a false religion. It's going to be an apostate church. And that in chapter 17 of Revelation, it talks about the apostate church, which they call religious Babylon. And then in chapter 18 is commercial Babylon. And they are going to be utterly destroyed. And when I see chapter or verse 5 in chapter 13, I see the far fulfillment, the utter destruction of Babylon. And this is, would be the Babylon of the Antichrist. So this has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. I hope I didn't confuse anybody. So we're seeing the actual destruction of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians, but we also see the Antichrist's Babylon being destroyed. And we're going to see a lot of what is going to, God's going to be prophesying about the future Babylon, which would be the Antichrist's Babylon. Or we could actually say Babylon being the world system being Babylon. So we can actually apply it to us today. We can apply it to us today. Is a Babylon out there? Yes, there's a Babylon out there. There is an apostate church. There is a false religion. There is a commercial Babylon today. It's just going to be times 10 more horrific during the Great Tribulation. Now, verse 6. Well, for the day of the Lord. Now, this would be the Great Tribulation we'd be talking about here. This is the tribulation period is 7 years. The Great Tribulation would be the last 3.5 years. Well, for the day of the Lord, the Great Tribulation is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, comes. It's at hand, and now it comes. Cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy sinners from it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and its going forth, and the moon will cause its light to shine. Now this sounds probably very familiar. Jesus talked about this in his earthly ministry. One passage you could find is Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 25, where Jesus says, in those days, this would be the last days, the tribulation time. Oh, actually, the great tribulation, in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall. The powers in the heavens will be shaken. And in Luke 21, 25 to 28, which I think is really kind of a companion to this passage in chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. What we're talking about here, and I really do believe, I like to think that this passage in Luke is kind of a companion passage to what we just read for between verses 6 and 11, no, 10, verses 6 and 10, is the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the Great Tribulation, when he's going to put an end to the Antichrist's army, put an end to the Antichrist's rule, put an end to religious Babylon, put an end to commercial Babylon, and put an end to Babylon, period, the world system and its rulers. This would be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't get confused, because I know that in chapter 11, we just saw the millennial kingdom. This is right before the millennial kingdom comes into place. This is before the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his thousand-year reign on earth. This is right before it. Now, he's prophesying, remember, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. But this here is speaking of the far fulfillment, the utter destruction, the total destruction of Babylon. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil and wicked for their and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And that terrible there, you can also say tyrants. So the tyrants during this time. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. So what he's basically saying here, the church has been removed. There's an apostate church. There's a commercial Babylon. What's left on the earth, except for tribulation saints, will come to the Lord during that time. What's basically what he's talking about here is the wickedness and the wicked on the earth and its rulers, its tyrants. Would be the Antichrist, the kingdoms that he aligns himself with and unites, the tyrants. And during this time, because I know you've been going through the study in Revelation on Sunday, so you know that when the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments happen, about the time the bowl judgments are happening, there's probably about a quarter of the population left on the earth. So what it's saying is man is going to be rare during this time. They're going to be rare. There's going to be a lot of carnage. But I want you to understand something here. This carnage is not because God is angry or unloving towards people. He's angry about the iniquity. He's angry about the sin. He's angry about the injustice. But I always want to remind us, I've reminded you through other chapters, that his judgment is always on a foundation of love, and it's laced through and through with love. He doesn't want any of the wicked. He takes no pleasure. We read that before. He takes no pleasure in the wicked being destroyed. And he wants no one lost. No one lost. So if these people are destroyed during this time, they're destroyed because they won't turn to God. They're destroyed because of their pride, of their arrogant pride, of their stubbornness, of their sin, of their iniquity, and their rejection of Jesus Christ. Can people come to faith during the tribulation? Yes. Can people come to faith during the Great Tribulation? Yes. There will be tribulation saints. But these people who are destroyed for their sin, they're destroyed because of them, because of themselves, because they wanted my will be done instead of God's will be done. They're destroyed because of their lack of repentance. And it's the same as the near fulfillment too with Babylon. It's the same with them. Anybody can repent. Anybody can come to the Lord at any time. The door is always open. So if people are destroyed, they're destroyed because of themselves, because of their choices, the consequences of their choices. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger, it shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. So what he's talking about here is, again, is the battle, the destruction against the enemy. The one thing I want to point out here in verse 13, what I read, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. There's like another companion passage to this, I think, that we could use. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you do. Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So in Hebrews, just real quick, in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, the writer, the author of Hebrews, is talking to Jewish believers who are tempted to turn away from the grace of God and go back to the law. And if you read through chapter 12, the first part of chapter 12, he's encouraging them and encouraging to stand firm, to stay on track, to keep their faith in Jesus Christ, not to go back to the law, not to turn their back on the grace of God. But at the end of chapter 12, verses 25 to 29, then he adds kind of a fear of the Lord. He's encouraging them. And then he adds a little bit of fear of the Lord. He says that he will shake the earth, but not only the earth, but the heavens as well. And there is shakings. We experience shakings today. You experience shakings in your life. Remember, just like I just said, that his judgment is always on a foundation of love and is laced through and through by love. He encourages you. He encourages us. He encourages us not to turn our backs to him, not to become a backslidden believer, not to become an apostate believer, because that's what the threat was with the in Hebrews with the Jewish believers. If they were turning away from the grace of God and going back to the law, becoming apostate believers. There was that danger at least. And he's encouraging them to stand firm, to keep their faith in Jesus Christ. Do not abandon the grace of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. But just to help them to understand a little more, he gives them a little healthy fear. And it says, there will be a time when I'll shake the earth. And not only the earth, but the heavens. And whatever is shaken, whatever can be shaken, is going to collapse. And whatever cannot be shaken will stand. And he says the only thing that can stand, withstand the shaking, and the only thing that's going to be left when the dust settles is that, only that is which is built on Jesus Christ. Which is built on Jesus Christ. So the judgment is on a foundation of love, is laced through and through with love. But here, there will be a great shaking. There will be a great shaking in the far fulfillment of this. During the great tribulation, he's going to shake everything. Literally, there are going to be earthquakes. And literally, he's going to shake the heavens, and the stars will fall from heaven. And the sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened. They won't shed their light in that time. But anyone during that time can still turn to the Lord. Anyone during that time can still turn to the Lord. His arms are still wide open. Today is still the day of salvation. But during this time, verse 14, it shall be as a hunted gazelle, and as sheep that have that no man takes up. Every man will turn on his own people. They're going to be total chaos. Everybody's going to turn against each other. We've seen that in previous chapters. And everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found with a will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Verse 16, their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravaged. And this is just speaking of the ravages and horrors of war. The horrors of war. Yes, that teaches itself right there. Verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, for and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Now remember, the Medes and the Persians, I just want to just emphasize, this is an amazing prophecy in Isaiah's time, because Babylon, during the time Isaiah is prophesying this to Judah, Babylon is nothing really, and the Medes are even less than that, the Medes and the Persians. So God's prophesying through Isaiah a future event. Now, why is he doing this? To get them to turn around. To get them to repent. All these prophecies is to show his faithfulness, to show that he chooses Israel, that he's going to preserve Israel, like we saw before, a couple chapters in the past, chapter 11 and chapter 10, that he keeps his promises. He has purposes. He has plans for Israel. Israel is not nullified. We see them today, and they were established in 1948. We see them today. He's not done with Israel, but he's not done with us either. He will keep his promises. He has plans and purposes, and nothing on this earth and no evil force can destroy his plans, his purposes, or keep him from. Can't keep him. He'll always keep his promises through it. I can't talk today. Keep his promises through it. So he's showing his faithfulness. But also, he's just trying to get them to turn around. He's just trying to get them to repent. He's giving them a taste or a picture of the future. A future they can avoid. Real easy. If Judah would just turn to God. Repent. Repent of their sins. Get rid of their idols and turn back to God. Does he do that today still for us? Does he give us a picture of the future to get us to repent and to turn to him? Yes, we have the Bible. He does the same thing for us today. But he says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. That means the children and the unborn children. Their eye will not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is an utter destruction, a complete destruction. That is ash. So we know that this has a far fulfillment, because today Babylon is not around, but it is inhabited. We're going to see some verses later on where it's going to say that Babylon is not inhabited no more. Well, modern day Iraq, that's the location of Babylon in modern day Iraq, it's still inhabited. This is not a complete destruction. And they took the city in one piece, so it wasn't overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah, and made into ash, completely destroyed. But there will be a time in the future for future Babylon, the Antichrist's Babylon, this world system that we're living in today that's going to go into the tribulation and become worse, and in the Great Tribulation become even worse. He's going to destroy that one completely. He's going to destroy that one completely. And it'll be like when he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. All that's going to be left is ash and a memory. Verse 20, and it will never be inhabited. There it is. Nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there. Nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there, and the hyenas will howl in their citadels, and the jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come. Let me say this again. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. So this is talking about a complete destruction of Babylon, which we know that Babylon was overthrown, was conquered by the Medes and the Persians in the near fulfillment, but was not utterly destroyed, did not become places for the owls, the homes were for the owls and the ostriches and things like that. This means that the land is only for the animals, but today in the modern-day Iraq, where Babylon used to be, we have cities and towns, and there's people populating those cities and towns and having a livelihood. So it's not only a place for where animals dwell. So this has a future fulfillment. This is good. The future fulfillment is the destruction of Antichrist's Babylon. But in verse 22, I think the key to these verses right here is her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Today, Babylon exists. Do we not have an evil commercial culture here in this country today? In the world, so I'm not going to just pick on this country, but in the world, do we not have an evil commercial culture? Do we not have an apostate church? Do we not have a church that teaches lies and twists God's word and gets people to fall away from God and from the truth? Yes, we do. The key to this right here is, and the only point I have to make on this whole section before we go into chapter 14 is, get out of Babylon. Now is the time to get out of Babylon. Many of us are compromising with Babylon. I'm not saying people in this room here, but many, many, even Christians, believers today, are compromised and are living in the Babylon system. Even if it's not religious Babylon. Okay? Even if it's not religious Babylon, we are compromising ourselves with commercial Babylon. But the warning here from God says, her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Get out of Babylon. Now is the time. Don't compromise yourself with the Babylonian system. The Antichrist's kingdom is in existence today. He's not been revealed. The restrainer has not been removed. That is the Holy Spirit in the church. We have not been raptured. But the system that he's just going to take into that 7-year tribulation is already established. The foundation is there. We have evil today in this world. We have an evil commercial system. So the Antichrist is not revealed. No, he is not in control. The church is still here. The Holy Spirit indwelling the church is still here. So the restrainer is still here, restraining him. But one day we're going to be removed. And what we have established, what established today, the evil in this world is just going to go, I'll just say 10 times worse. Probably worse than that. So my encouragement is, let's stay out of Babylon today, because Babylon does exist. The evil commercial system does exist. The apostate church does exist. And we have to guard ourselves and not become part of it, not let it infiltrate our lives. Now, I know most of my brothers and sisters here, and I know that when the rapture and the trumpet sounds, we're all out of here. This is going to be pretty much an empty church. Take this message to your neighbors. Take this message to your coworkers. Take this message to your family members. This is a great witnessing point right here. It will be utterly destroyed at the end. Praise God. Chapter 14. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. So now we're He's talking about Israel. He's going to bring Israel back. We saw that last week in the thousand-year reign, chapter 11. We saw that he was going. It is going to happen under the Medes and the Persians in the near fulfillment. They're going to be allowed to come back to the land, rebuild the temple, rebuild their walls, rebuild the cities under the Medes and the Persians. It has a fulfillment today, 1948. Israel's been established. It's not a northern and southern kingdom anymore. They're united. We saw that last week as well. And then we saw last week that when Jesus comes back, his second coming, he's even going to take care of the nature, that if the nature's in the way, he's going to dry up the Red Sea. He's going to split Euphrates. He's going to dry up Euphrates. He's going to split the Red Sea for the people to come back. And there's going to be, in the thousand-year reign, the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a greater return of the Jews to their land. And this is what we see. But I like the phrase in there, and this is the one that we need to hang on to as believers today, is, and, well, let me read the whole thing. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. He's not done with Israel. And that's a good thing. He's kept a promise with Israel. He has a promise to Israel. He had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made a promise to David that he'll have an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom, of course, fulfilled with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will sit on that everlasting throne. And because of his faithfulness to Israel, that means he'll be faithful to us, because he made a promise to us. And if he keeps one promise to the end, then he's going to keep all his promises. It's just an assurity for us, a confidence for us to hang on to. But he says he still chooses Israel. He still chooses us today. You're chosen. You're part of the elect. I know that election thing gets a little bit confusing, but the simple thing, I think Chuck Smith said simply, if you're a believer today, you're elected. If you don't think you're elected, be a believer today and you'll be elected. That's how simple it is. He still chooses us. Those times of silence that you sometimes God's quiet sometimes in our lives. Don't confuse that with thinking that he's ignoring you, he's abandoned you, he's left you. No, he's right there with you. I don't know all the reasons why he's being quiet. Maybe to stretch your faith, maybe to cry out to him a little bit more. I don't know. But even when we go through hard times, and when we go through times of adversity, just remember, he still chooses you. Israel's going through a lot of adversity. Now, they brought it upon themselves as the consequences of their actions. They're rebellious and unrepentant. But God is so loving and he's so faithful, even through their rebellion and unrepentance and their stiff-necked hearts, he still chooses them. He still chooses them. And he's going to fulfill his promises and his plans and his purposes. And settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. So the Gentiles will join with them and will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. So basically, those people who oppressed Israel, who oppressed Israel today, who oppressed Israel in the past, will now become their servants. But not only that, they will take Israel by the hand and walk them back to their homes. And then say, we're staying and we're going to serve you. Pretty awesome. Verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, so he's saying that in that day, Babylon will be conquered, and in that day, those who oppress them will now serve them. Those who held them in bondage will have them in bondage no more. And they're going to take up this proverb. It says, how the oppressor, Babylon, has ceased. Babylon was an oppressor of Judah. It conquered Judah, and it was very cruel to Judah. But the tables will be turned one day, and God's going to turn those tables. The oppressor, Babylon, has ceased. The golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, and that is always hitting, basically, or never pulling their punches. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and no one hinders. And at this time, in verse 7, at this time, this is important, at this time, the whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. So this is just kind of like a repeat of chapters 11 and 12, when the second coming of Jesus Christ puts an end to Babylon, commercial Babylon, religious Babylon, the Antichrist's Babylon, the evil world system, puts a complete end to it. The Lord Jesus Christ puts Israel back in its proper place. And there's thanksgiving and rejoicing. But there is a peace now, a peace and a quiet. Peace and a quiet. I'm really looking forward to the peace and the quiet. No more turning on the news and seeing what we see today. This proverb is not only for the Israel, I would have to say. It is for Israel, but it's not just for Israel. It's also for us. It's also for us. Has Jesus done this for us already in some respects? Of course. The cross, the resurrection. He's conquered sin and death in our lives already. He's destroyed the enemy. The enemy, for us, for his children, is still a problem, yes. But he's a problem without any teeth, without any claws for us. He's already conquered our Babylon. Satan, which we're going to see here shortly, he's already conquered him. He's destroyed. He is destroyed. And now you have victory. The victory is Jesus, but he gives that victory to us. You, as a believer, stand on the hill of victory. And Jesus Christ is that banner. Will he do this for us in the future? Of course he'll do this in the future for us. We can rejoice with Israel in the destruction of Babylon, the future destruction of Babylon, Antichrist's kingdom. Now, our perspective's different. We're coming back on white horses behind the Lord. Our perspective is different in seeing that destruction of Babylon. We got the best seats in the house. But we can rejoice with Israel. We can, just like in chapter 12 we learned last week, that's our song. The thanksgiving that Israel had because of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That was our song. This is our proverb as well. We can take up this proverb. It was given to Israel, but we can take it up. Now, verse 9. This gives me shivers. Now, I don't have to fear this. This is not something I fear, of course, being a child of God. But this gives me shivers for all those who can't say that God is their Father and Jesus Christ is their Savior. Verse 9, hail from beneath is excited about you. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. These would be the worldly rulers who have gone before, who are there now. This is nothing that we have to fear. God prophesying through Isaiah, this must be, this since this is truth, this should give shivers down anyone's spine who can't say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. This is a scary thought. Hell from beneath is excited about you. Basically what he's saying here, I'll put it in other terms, hell is really excited to meet these people. They want to know them by name. These worldly rulers, these thrones down there, these kings of the nations in hell. Want to, I guess you could say, want to fellowship with them. It's kind of a scary way, but they're excited about it. They're excited to meet you. They're stoking the fire. It's going to be nice and toasty, warm and cozy. They're looking forward to meeting these people. Now they're talking specifically about Babylon and its rulers that are going to be going there. But this goes for anybody. Anybody who doesn't know the Lord. They shall, verse 10, they all shall speak and to say and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol and the sound of your stringed instruments. What he's saying here, and hell is excited to meet these people, Babylon and its rulers, or anybody else who rejects Jesus Christ, who rebels and rejects Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Hell is excited. They're going to get everything ready for you. They're anticipating them joining them there, these kings. And not only that, as when they get there, verse 10 and 11 says, when they get there, they're going to mock you for being there. A lot of people today have this mentality, and I talk to them, some of them at work, have this mentality that hell is where the party is. And they're excited to get there. And since they are the big man on campus here in this world, they're going to be the big man on campus there. But when they get there, they're going to find out that they're going to be mocked. In other words, they're going to say, you stupids. You're so stupid that you're here. They're excited to meet these people, but at the same time, they're going to say, why are you here? Why are you here? You're not going to be the big man on campus here in hell. You're just like the rest of us, stupids. Verse 11, the maggot is spread under you and the worms cover you. They're also going to say, you know, you're here. Do you know where your body is? Your body is on a bed of maggots and worms cover you. Those aren't satin sheets under your toes. Those are maggots and worms. What's our promise? Our bodies will be raised from the grave, right? Our bodies will be made new. We'll have glorified bodies, but not so for them. Those who go to hell, their bodies will rot. Verse 12. Now he's going to take a kind of a side jaunt. Well, not really. Because we're talking about Babylon. We're talking about the rulers of Babylon being destroyed by the Medes and Persians. But what he wants to point out now is the real ruler behind all of this. The real ruler behind all this. He's just going to give us a little picture of Lucifer, who is the real ruler behind all of this. All of this. From the Garden of Eden to the fall in the Garden of Eden and the curse, all the way up to the end, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Who is the ruler of this world and the evil system here? He's going to give us a little picture of that person. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, now this is the part I really, because it's kind of my main point of this whole thing. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And that, I think that stars of God, I read some commentaries, I wasn't too sure, but the stars of God I really do believe are angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then his end, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That is at the end. When Jesus Christ comes back, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we're riding white horses behind him, and he, with the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips, he destroys the Antichrist's army, and then casts Satan into hell forever and ever, and the beast is there, and the false prophet is there, in the lake of fire in the pit. But this is a little picture of the real power behind the evil in this world, the real ruler behind the evil in this world. The Babylon then, and the Babylon to come, and the Babylon we live in today. Lucifer, or Satan, or the devil, or the dragon, or the roaring lion who roams around looking to see who he can devour. But the point I believe that God is trying to get across to us through Isaiah is, what was the root of Babylon then? Or why do we have a Babylon then? Why do we have a Babylon today? Why do we have a Babylon in the future that the Lord's going to utterly destroy? I will. Pride. That's Lucifer's M.O. I will. That's his primary M.O. is I will. And has it not been effective in this world? It's been completely effective in this world. Has it been effective in the church? Of course it has been effective in the church. We have the I, me, and myself ministries. We have people walking around with pedigrees and personal achievement badges in church. This is why we have very few servants. And a small percentage of those servants are pathetic servants. And I'm not calling anybody here that. But is it not the truth? Because we have very few servants, and sometimes we get a handful of those servants who want my ministry, my will be done on earth. They can't say it as in heaven, but they can say on earth, I want my ministry done. I want my will be done. It has been effective. We know it affects the world. That's a given. The world system does not have the Holy Spirit. Does not. It affects the world. The world is built on I will. I mean, look at every magazine on the magazine rack. Self. I can't remember all the names, but there's a lot of them like that. I just always remember that one. It's called Self or something. But it affects us here. It affects us in the body. Sometimes it affects us in our hearts and just individual believers. Sometimes we have our my will moments. My will be done moments. How does that work out for us? This is Lucifer's M.O. This is what he wanted. This is how he operates. It's his M.O. This is how he operates in this world today. Is that my will? What about a true disciple is one who denies self, takes up their cross, and follows Jesus? His will be done. Simple statement. So true. But so hard for many of us to swallow. Deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. Verse 14, he says, I will be like the Most High. This tells me that he at least had a healthy view, in some ways, had a healthy view of himself. In some ways. He knew, as being the anointed cherub, over God over the angels, that he could not be, he tried to, but he could not push God off his throne. He could not stand up against God. He could challenge him. He went to war with him. Lucifer took a third of the angels. There was a subsequent war in heaven, and he was cast down like lightning to earth. But he did want equality with God. He says, I will be like the Most High. He wanted equality, which to me, I'm not trying to lighten anything. It's just as bad. It's just as bad. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like the Most High to who? For us. He wants us to worship him. He wants the world to worship him. He wants to be the Most High for God's creation. For the angels, I guess, too. He took a third of them. But the end of this person. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, just a little other picture of Lucifer. Let me read some verses right here, and then I'm going to... This was really interesting to me. So I'm going to read something to you, and then I'm going to find kind of a companion passage for it for you. Read a companion passage for you. Verse 16. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Now, I read that before a long time ago, and I always thought this was kind of one of those things like, is this the guy who did all that? Man, is he mean? Is he ugly? He's vicious. He is, but then I kind of read some commentaries on it, and then I found this other passage in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, which kind of shed some light on these two verses. These people here are saying, those who see you, God's saying through Isaiah, he says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 15. Let me read this to you. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, he's saying a lamentation for the king of Tyre, but what he's going to really be talking about is Lucifer. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald, with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. That's why a lot of people think maybe Lucifer was kind of head of the worship, kind of like a worship leader, sort of. Were created. You were the anointed cherub, so it's an angel, who covers. So he kind of covered the Lord, kind of chief over the angels, kind of chief over, kind of covered. I established you. You were on the holy mountain. So he is a created. So this is a created creature. Satan is created. He's not anything like a creator. He's not equal. He has no equality to God whatsoever. That would be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has no equality with him. He's a created being. I establish you, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So 16 and 17, to me, is people who are saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. Doesn't doesn't the word say that Satan will appear as an angel of light? I think what these people are going to see, or we're going to see, or whoever's going to see this, when they see Lucifer, when they see Satan, the evil one, who is completely evil, his natural language is lies. He is the liar and the father of lies. His natural language is lies. He's completely, all the ugliness you can imagine or ever seen or ever heard of in this world, that's inside Satan's heart. Iniquity was found in him. But when you see him, you're going to see this beauty. You're going to see an anointed cherub. You're going to see beauty. Something actually beautiful. This is why I think he's really good at deceiving. You're going to see something beautiful, but inside is rotten. It's like what we just read, worms and maggots. They're going to be surprised. People are going to be surprised. They're going to see this beautiful angel, this anointed cherub, the chief of the angels, probably. I don't know. Chief of the angels. Perfect. You, what did it say? You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Perfect beauty. But rotten to the core. Rotten to the core. I say this because this is why he's a good deceiver. He is the wolf in sheep's clothing. The only way to combat this is with your sword of the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, asking for a fresh filling every day of the Holy Spirit and getting into his word. God has given us truth to combat this enemy. Because if he appears to you on the outside, which you remember we learned last week that we judge the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. We don't have the ability to judge people's hearts. We can't look right into you like God can, into people's hearts. We're going to see the outward appearance, and when we see the outward appearance of Lucifer, it's beautiful. But it's rotten on the inside. So how do you combat this? How do you combat this? Well, you wear the full armor of God, but part of that armor is the sword of the Spirit. With truth. You combat it with truth. He is the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies, and his natural language is lies. You combat it with the truth. This is why it's so important that we have a quiet time every day and we spend time in his word, and not just reading it, but studying it. This is how you're going to beat an enemy like this. Now, really, it's Christ who does the fighting for us. But it doesn't say, humble yourself before God, resist the enemy, he'll flee from you. That resistance is putting truth in you. Beating yourself with the truth is part of that resistance. Verses 18 to 23, the last verses of this, of our study. Next week we'll go through some other prophecies against other kingdoms. Verses 18. All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave. Talking still about Babylon, but this is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, their sin, their rebellion, their lack of repentance, their lack of turning to God, their lack of wanting the truth, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up. Now, I like that, because evil can only go so far. There is a resistance. There is a restrainer. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes and muddy waters. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. So basically he's saying here is that in the future, in the second coming, Babylon, the Antichrist's kingdom, the things that we see today, pornography, drugs, self-improvement courses, will all be destroyed. Will all be destroyed. Everything. All the evil in this world will utterly be destroyed. It won't have any offspring. It won't have any posterity. It won't have a name. It won't have a remnant. There won't be an ounce of it left when the Lord Jesus comes and establishes a 1,000-year reign on earth. Not an ounce of it will be left. Not even a dust, not even a particle of ash will be left. God will do away with it completely, completely. That's good news, right? Amen. A lot of good things in this stuff. You know, I was going, starting this study and thinking, wow, what am I going to bring out of judgment against Babylon? Man, there's a wealth of wisdom and knowledge here. I love the Word of God. There's always something to pull out of it. God can speak to you in every part of it, and He's just in your face. I love it. I know I went over. I was going to try to knock out two chapters. Went over. And we still will have a quiet prayer time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for your word, your words of life, your words of wisdom, your words of love, your message of love, your grace, your mercy, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, I don't want to be in my will be done person. I don't want to say, I will ascend. I want your will to be done because your will is the best will. It's perfect in every way. Father, we read that Lucifer, the anointed cherub, is beautiful but on the outside, but rotten on the inside. And when we see you, Jesus, you're beautiful all the way in, all the way through. And you came humbly. There was no comeliness, it says in Scripture, on your outward appearance. It was the beauty on the inside that people were attracted to. But I know when that... You're beautiful all the way through and through. Loving and gracious, merciful. You are truth. And we need you so bad. So bad, we need you. Every second of the day, every moment of the day, we need you. Lord, I pray right now, as we have a time of reflection and prayer, we meditate on the things that we learned, and we just let the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, do a work in our hearts and our lives right now during this quiet prayer time. Just pray that, my prayer is that you just, again, show us how beautiful you are. Oh, Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our King and our Lord. You are so compassionate, so tender, so long-suffering. People to this tonight, during this little prayer time right now, show people your beauty again. Just help us to understand your beauty. Give us a fresh look. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Jesus' name I pray. Amen.